If you're a history buff, you like history, and especially American history, think about who would be your favorite choice for who was the best president ever of the United States. And, you know, I've heard a lot of different opinions. Last night, I actually made the mistake of asking one of the services, and man, I got tons of different responses, everything from Ronald Reagan to Jimmy Carter. Who liked Jimmy Carter? Don't answer that. But as it turns out, in recent expert surveys, including the Presidential Greatness Project published in February of 2024, Abraham Lincoln continues to rank as the number one greatest U.S. president in American history. Historians love him. Political scientists admire him. Leadership experts study him. But here's the thing, and by the way, he's my favorite president in history for so many reasons, but I wonder, could Abraham Lincoln ever be elected as president today? Like, if he were to run, the same man of character and stature and the worldview, could he even be elected today? I think the answer is no, which is troubling to me. I'll tell you why I don't think he could be elected. There's some surface issues that make it a real problem. See, back in the 1860s, they didn't have TikTok and Instagram. They didn't have news channels and television. In fact, the news was so late, you wouldn't get news until weeks later. And you'd never hear a recording of his voice because they didn't do that. But most people that were there talked about his voice. They said that he had a shrill, sharp voice that was hard to listen to. I'm not sure that'd translate. If he were running today for the president, you have to have a silver-toned voice of silk so that people will like you to hear what you have to say, and you can be put to sleep with your lettuce word salads and stuff. That's what'll win an election today. He wasn't polished. In fact, people criticized him that were seeing him in real life. They said that he didn't look presidential. One of the things that they complained about Abraham Lincoln is he told long stories. People would roll their eyes, oh, not another story from Abraham Lincoln. Another thing that he was criticized, he cracked jokes at strange times. His timing on joking was sort of wondered about. He also had a country lawyer vibe. In fact, some people called him a country bumpkin hick. And you wonder, you know, in modern times, could he have handled the 24-hour news cycle? Would he have stood up in social media highlight clip culture? In a world that's obsessed right now with optics, what does a person look like? I'm pretty sure that Abraham Lincoln wouldn't have been elected, which tells us something about who we are today. We're not very good at recognizing substance, but we're excellent at judging appearances. We look at people at their surface and we make quick judgments. I don't even know if we're excellent at it. We might not even be that good at it, but we sure think we're good at it. History proves one thing, and that is we often misjudge greatness right when it's in front of us. In fact, Abraham Lincoln became great as a president really after he was assassinated. And after we looked back historically, we realized he really was the greatest president we ever really had. Now you might say, Brett, hello, it's church, it's the Bible, let's talk about God, not the president of the United States. Well, here's the thing. This brings us really to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's about the danger of judging by externals. And the deeper reality that God looks at the heart and the intentions of a man or a woman. He sees the inside and he doesn't really care as much about the outside. We've become a culture that cares only about the outside and what a person presents themselves as, and we don't really care about the content or what's coming from that person. Here in 2 Corinthians 10, they're gonna blow off Paul the apostle. The Corinthian church, they don't like the way he looks, they don't like the way he talks, they think he's sort of a weirdo. They're about to blow off God inspiration because they don't like Paul the Apostle. It reminds me of what Paul wrote in the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 27, where he said, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weakest things of this world to confound the mighty." And as it turns out, Paul is one of those weaker, foolish guys that God chose to use. Now, we have to be careful about judging people on the exterior. Paul was a victim of this. The Corinthian church had their arguments against him. We know that they thought he was ugly and that he also, his speech was contemptible, and also that he had a weak physical presence. Like when he was in a room, he wasn't the big man on campus. It's kind of interesting. Maybe some of you, depending on your personality, your character, your nature, when you get into a party or a group or a room, are you the quiet one in the corner that nobody's talking to? Or are you the one that when you walk in, man, you take control of the room and everybody circles around you? And if you're happy about that, this is where we have to be really careful, because maybe the person in the room you should be talking to is the quiet one in the corner. Maybe that's the one that's got something important to say. You see, Paul, they accused him and said, you have a weak presence when you're with us. In fact, they insulted him and said, your letters might be, you know, terrorizing, you know, your letters to us, but you're a weakling when you come and see us face to face. That's what the Corinthian church was saying. Paul is gonna address this issue in our text. And some of you might be tempted to say, Brett, is that really a topic worthy of giving a whole Sunday morning to? Well, remember, we go through the Bible. This is the topic the Lord puts in front of us. I don't come up with the topics. This is the frequency and the intensity of what God wants us to see as we go verse by verse through the Bible. And I think this is an important topic. Let's take a look. Paul is gonna address this issue of the Corinthians misjudging him, blowing him off. We start in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7 through 12, it says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that he is Christ's. Even so are we Christ's. In other words, if you think you're Christ, well, so am I. I'm Christ's as well. We belong to Christ. Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in the word by letters, when we are absent, we will be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul starts out with this important question, verse 7, and it's one that we should ask ourselves this morning. Do we look on things after the outward appearance? This is Paul starting this discussion. You guys have misjudged me. I'm not gonna be like those people that he mentions in verse 12 that compare ourselves one with another. I'm not gonna boast, even though Paul says, I have the right to boast. In verse 8, he says, the Lord has given us authority, which is for edification, not for your destruction. I'm not gonna boast, but if I did, I wouldn't be ashamed to boast of the authority that I have over you, Corinthian church, Paul says. And I'm not gonna commend ourselves. But see, Paul is interesting because you might think, well, Brett, he's kind of commending himself and he's bragging about himself even right now. Well, no, not really. You gotta understand, Paul had a great sense of self-awareness. I would ask you, because man, this is an important characteristic to have, is that of self-awareness. Are you a self-aware person? I have found people that are very self-aware often are people that you like to hang out with. But the people that lack self-awareness, it makes everybody uncomfortable because they're the last one in the room to not realize they're awkward or saying stuff that's wacko or doing stuff that's weird. Self-awareness is kind of important. Paul has a really dialed in sense of self-awareness. In fact, look at verse 1 of this same chapter there in chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. He even says, I know that if I was with you, I'd be the least common denominator. I'm base among you. He's not boasting about how awesome he is. He's just saying, no, I get it. I'm base among you. But still, I'm the one who God has put in authority to speak authoritatively into your lives. And the Corinthians were blowing him off because of his, as it says here, his speech is contemptible and his bodily presence is weak. You see, in church history, they say that Paul was bald, short, had bow legs. In fact, he had a squeaky voice. Church history tells us that he had some kind of an eye condition that made his eyes look like he was weeping all the time. Some scholars believe it's when Paul was talking about his infirmity of the flesh, when he prayed three times that the Lord would heal him of his infirmity, and the Lord told him, stop praying, I'm not gonna heal that. Remember that whole thing? Some scholars suggest that was his eye condition of constantly looking like he was crying. How would that go for you at work if you were constantly crying all day long? And people are like, yeah, kind of a weak presence, weeping all day long. That may have been Paul. But this weak presence, the Corinthians were blowing off Paul, and sadly, they were more into the people that were boasting about their own credentials. The Corinthians were wanting to listen to these guys in verse 12 that were comparing themselves one with another about whether they measure up or not. The outward externals, that's all the Corinthians really cared about. This isn't the first time Paul brings this topic up. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Where he says, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. See, earlier Paul brings this up in just a single verse, but now he's kind of nailing it down here in chapter 10. But he's saying, man, there's those that they boast about outward appearance, but they don't really care about what's in the heart. You know, this is an interesting description because as it turns out, there's a person the Bible talks about who cares less about the outward appearance, but actually cares about what's in the heart. Anybody know what character in the Bible that is? Anybody? God. God cares more about the heart of man while man looks at the outward appearance. I'll show you that. That's an important question to ask ourselves. Do I miss hearing from the Lord? Or knowing the heart of the Lord, or having the heart of the Lord, because the Lord is speaking through someone who, in our standards or our opinions, is not a very impressive person. See, we're drawn toward impressive, or what seems to be impressive. That's why influencers become influencers, because they're impressive. We've become so overwhelmed with people that like to talk, like to hear themselves talk. We like to say, we're the authority on this, or I know about that. But maybe we should all slow down and say, who am I listening to? Because the Corinthians were listening to the wrong people. And they're about to miss not just good ideas, but they were about to miss life and death. Do you realize they're so suspicious of Paul because of his outward appearance that they're even questioning whether the gospel that he preaches is real? That's where the Corinthian church is at. They're about to make a fatal flaw in their interpretation of this. And really, we like to see, we're the same culture, an American, we're the same culture as the Corinthians. We like to see impressive. We like our podcasters to sound like they know what they're talking about, even though they are conspiracy theorists and don't really have any backing to what they're saying. But boy, they sure sound like they know what they're talking about. Are we listening to the right people? I'm concerned that we might even be worse than the Corinthians. And I believe the problem could be even greater. There are four considerations about this topic that Paul brings up here that I'd like to consider. And the first one is just the general understanding. It's a classic error, number one, judging by the outward appearance. This is a human characteristic that we all make mistake of judging people on the outward appearance. It's a classic mistake. Paul asks them, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Judge the book by its cover. That's sort of the way we say it today, which is not a good idea. Some of the best books I've read have boring covers. Some of the dumbest books I've ever read have exciting covers and look interesting. I wonder if we're looking at the wrong stuff, listening to the wrong people. You've heard me say for every New Testament truth, there's a what? An Old Testament picture. There's a great Old Testament picture on this one. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Would you keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians? Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. What's going on there? Of course, the children of Israel, they're sick of having to believe in God as their leader and Samuel as the prophet. So they said, we want a king, we want a king. And the Lord's like, you don't want a king. We want a king, we want a king. And so the Lord said, if I give you a king, he's gonna rob you of your money, steal your children and send them off to battle. It's gonna be miserable. Who cares? We want a king. And so the Lord said, okay, I'm gonna give you a king. Well, God gave to the Jews King Saul. He was handsome, tall, dark and handsome, man. He was a head taller than all the other men in Israel, tall, popular. God chose him. And they said, yes, we will follow him. Well, if you know the story, he was a loser, complete loser. Although on the outward appearance, he looked pretty dialed in, total loser. So bad was he that finally God had compassion on the Jews and said, okay, we got to get you someone else. This is not working out. So God told Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem. Before Bethlehem was famous for being the place where Jesus was born. I want you to go to Bethlehem and I want you to go and find the family of Jesse. And that's where we pick it up here in 1 Samuel 16, verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Now, why are they asking Samuel this question? I think a lot of us have the wrong view of who Samuel was. You know, he's this little old prophet, you know, waddling in as a little old guy with his walker or something. That's probably not Samuel. They were totally freaked out. It's like, you know, the old Western movie when the gunslinger shows up into town, everybody runs for the, you know, cover and like, why is he here? Who's he gonna kill? That's kind of what's going on here. Samuel comes walking into town. And they're all like, are you here? Peaceably? I love Samuel's response. He says, peaceably. He said, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So now we got Jesse and his sons lined up there because it seems that maybe God's gonna choose one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. Pretty cool. Well, the first son comes out, the oldest. Verse 6, came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. What an important verse that is. It tells us the nature of God, God's character, God's nature. Man's nature is to look at the outward appearance. God says, nope, I don't look at that. Eliab must have been the best looking, the oldest, maybe the most studly warrior. We know that he was a soldier in battle, Eliab. So was Abinadab and Shammah, the next couple guys. But God says, Samuel, don't make the mistake that humans make, where you judge a guy by his outward countenance. Be careful with that one. For God looks at the heart of men. What an interesting truth. Well, after Eliab, it says in verse 8, Jesse then called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are these all your children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he comes hither. In other words, make it snappy, go get your other son. Now, do you get the sense that Jesse almost forgot all about David? Here are my sons. Are these all of them? Yep, that's all. Oh, well, my bad. I do have one other, but are you kidding? Really? Yeah, go get him. We're not gonna sit down until you get him. So, okay, somebody go find David. Where is he? Now, this is interesting because where do you find a good king? Where do you find a shepherd king? Well, where do they find David, the youngest, the runt of the litter? Where do they find him? He's out tending the flock. That's where you find a shepherd king. I love this part of the story. So David's out there just tending the sheep as a little kid. So it says in verse 12, now he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. Does anybody know what ruddy means? Red. What does that mean? Was David red? Was he an American Indian? Was he red because he was embarrassed? Was he red because he was a redheaded guy? We don't know. He's just called red. A lot of scholars believe he had sort of different kind of view, look of him, kind of a red-hairedness, which, by the way, wasn't a compliment. In fact, most of this isn't really a compliment, even though it kind of sounds like it. Check it out. It says, and withal of beautiful countenance, as your margin reads, fair of eyes, and goodly to look to. The idea is he's a little kid that's kind of soft and cute and redheaded probably. That's kind of the idea here. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Interesting way that God selected the king of Israel. And this king, while he was not perfect, he was called a man after God's own heart. Well, how did God know David's heart? God looks at the heart of man. He didn't look at Eliab, Abinadab, or Shammah. He looked at David, the little runt of the guy with little pink skin and pink hair or whatever, red hair. He was not the studliest of the group. But Samuel almost made the mistake of choosing Eliab, but God said, don't choose him. This is interesting to me. You might say, okay, Brett, that's important, got the lesson, so we should not just judge people by the way they look. Oh, but this mistake can be fatal. How can that be fatal, Brett? Well, just turn the page. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This isn't that much longer after David was anointed, I should say, to be the king of Israel. He's still a child, and he's still ruddy, and he's still fair countenance and all that stuff. But what happens in 1 Samuel 17? Well, by this time, the Philistines were threatening to wipe out the Israelis. And you know the story, a big giant comes marching in. And his name's Goliath, and he's from Gath, seasoned warrior. And he comes stomping out in the Valley of Elah, and he challenges the Jews to a duel, but nobody wants to take. The King Saul, who was a head taller than everybody else, he's a big chicken. He's not gonna fight Goliath. Nobody, they're all quivering in their sandals when suddenly David, this little kid that just was anointed to be the next king, well, God sees this little heart of David and knows what's in it. So God says, I'm gonna use that. Check it out. It's 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 41. And the Philistine came and drew near to David. And it says the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? He's like, sticks, are you kidding me? It's kind of what he's saying. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and with a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Man, what an interesting thing. Here's this little kid who's red, comes running out of the battlefield. This is amazing. I wonder what Goliath's thinking right about now. He sees this little kid come back with quite the rhetorical fire. I mean, you wonder what he's thinking. What was going through Goliath's head? I don't know, but we know what else. A stone is about to go through his head. Verse 48, came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in this bag and took from thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Now this is the part you didn't color in Sunday school, verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood on the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Notice verse 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. For David to bring Goliath's head to Jerusalem, it took probably about 3 days. He was carrying Goliath's head around for 3 days. That's the part you didn't color in Sunday school, but don't worry, we've got you covered in the lost pages of Sunday school. you can color that picture if you want. But talk about misjudging the situation here in 1 Samuel 17. The one who looked the weakest on the battlefield was the most dangerous man on the battlefield, was this little kid. Now, you might think, well, that was just a lucky day, or God was with David and it was a miracle. It was supernatural. But I want you to know that David was known for the rest of his life as being deadly. He was a musician. He was emotional when you read the Psalms, but maybe more than that, he was a deadly guy. He could kill you in any number of ways. Remember, the ladies would say, Saul has killed, you know, thousands in battle, but David has killed tens of thousands. People, I think, misjudged David his whole life. But this was maybe one of the biggest moments, and it was a fatal misjudging. Goliath, you come out to me with children and sticks? Are you kidding me? He was about to die because he misjudged the situation. God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And this story is an example of that. Don't be shocked, Athey Creeker, if someone in your life who seems unlikely to have word of wisdom for you or help for you, don't be shocked if someone is put in your life by God that you will dismiss because you don't like the way they look, or there's something about you that, or them that kind of drives you nuts, or something that you don't really respect them for. Be careful. The Lord might just put that person in your life for a real purpose. You know, Paul might have seemed weak to the Corinthians, squeaky voice, weak in presence. But Paul actually, we know him now. He was brilliant. He was academically sharper than anybody. We know that. Historically, there's nobody that uses the highest form of Greek like Paul. You know, Homer in his writings of ancient Greek literature, he had like a kindergarten level use of Greek compared to Paul the apostle from the Bible. Paul may have seemed weak to them, but he was called by God as an apostle and he was going to be used by the Lord for them. The question of the day is, would the Corinthians humble themselves and say, so what? We don't like Paul, but what is God going to say through him? Classic error. We judge people by the exterior, by their clothes, by their personality, by their speech, or maybe where they live or whatever. We make the mistake of judging by the outward appearance. That's human nature. It's a real bummer when we do that. But this classic error also, I want to bring with you, with that classic error, there's something that is comforting about this. You see, Paul is saying, just like Samuel learned, man looks at the outward appearance, the Corinthians, Samuel, the Goliath, the giant, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart and God knows the heart. God knew Paul's heart. And if you really read the Corinthian letter carefully, Paul loved the Corinthian church and God knew the heart of Paul. That's why Paul is called to do this. And I want to bring that to really point number two. We have a classic error, judging by the outward appearance, number one. But number two, there's a comforting element. And that is that God looks at the heart. Are you maybe like David or like Paul? Are you underestimated or misjudged? Are you a person who's sort of dismissed as overlooked or maybe misunderstood? Maybe you can remember, man does look at the outward appearance, but good news for you, the Lord knows your heart. He sees your heart. We saw that last week. Remember the woman that gave her two mites there at the temple treasury as we were talking from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 about giving? And Jesus wasn't looking at her externals, but he looked at how she gave, the internal heart behind. That's the way the Lord rolls. He looks at your heart of the matter. And this is really a comfort for those of you that have a heart for the Lord, a heart of compassion and care for others. Even though you're at the party and you're sitting in the corner by yourself and nobody wants to talk to you, the Lord knows your heart. I think there's comfort there, even if you are overlooked. I wonder if people do this on so many levels, just dismissing wisdom. Are there people that you won't listen to just because of the way they look and God's saying, you're lost? The Corinthians are in real peril here. If they don't listen to Paul, they're doomed. And God's put Paul right in their path. And the question is, what are they gonna do with Paul the apostle? I wonder if people are too quick to judge, even, you know, things like church. I've noticed that people, we judge on exteriors on everything. I've heard, you know, so many people talk about church stuff, you know, because it's my world. I'm a pastor, if you didn't know that. So I do think about churches a lot, but I hear a lot of criticisms of pastors and churches and people and stuff, but I think people love to look at the externals that don't matter and they forget to care about what actually matters. It's like the heart of the issue, not just the heart of man, but the heart of the issue. I hear a big thing, as I've mentioned a few times here, even recently, they're a mega church. That's a bad thing. Well, really, I would just say, is a mega church biblical? Anybody? Are mega churches biblical? See, if you're saying no, I know who you've been listening to on social media. Because actually, mega churches are biblical. In fact, a mega church happened in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached the gospel. 3,000 people were saved in one day, and they gathered daily in the temple with that group of people. Talk about a mega church. I'm told that a mega church is a 1,500 church or larger is mega church. And we live in a culture that says, oh, it's a mega church. Chalk them off. But as it turns out, I think that's just as dumb as misjudging a person. Do they have stained glass? There's a movement right now going back to stained glass. There's the Gen Zers and younger generations kind of saying, forget these casual evangelical churches. We're going back to stained glass and liturgical services and stuff like that. Does the Bible talk about stained glass? No, it's not an important issue, whether you have stained glass or not. Here's another one that might rub some of you the wrong way. A lot of people, that church has really good music. How much does the New Testament talk about the church and the music that they play? Well, actually, it doesn't talk about that at all. In fact, music is very thin in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see the people worshiping God. So I do believe in worship, and obviously we have music and worship, but is it really as important as people make it? I think it's something they major on when it's really a minor. For example, Jesus sang a hymn on the upper room there at the Last Supper. He sang one song, one hymn. That's one mention in the New Testament, one. Then, you know, Ephesians talks about how we're to sing and make songs in our hearts, melody to the Lord. You know, yeah, there's a mention of singing songs. That's a real quick one. A two. And then in the book of Revelation, you got the heavenly scene and there's people, it seems that they're singing around the throne. Three little mentions. And yet people decide what church they're gonna go to based on the instruments and the music and the worship. I'm just saying that's an external fluffy thing that's on the outside. Don't get me wrong, I enjoy worship as much as the best. And by the way, worship's not just songs and music. There's a lot of different kinds of worship. But we major, are they a mega church? Do they have stained glass? Or do they have good music? What's the pastor wearing? How much does the Bible talk about what pastors should wear? Zip, zero, zilch. But Brett, where's your pointy hat and your robe? That's nowhere in the Bible, us having pointy hats and robes. That's just man making up things to look more religious and to be something that they think is cool. If they want to wear a pointy hat, good for them. But I'm not going to wear one because the Bible doesn't talk about that. But it's amazing how people get all caught up in the non-essential, the fluffy things that really make no difference. But But God looks at the heart of what's going on in a person, but he also does, I think, in a church. What's the heart behind it? That's what I think we need to start looking at. You know, the Bible tells us what church should look like, and it has nothing to do with whether you're a mega church or a small church. I know good mega churches and I know bad mega churches. I know good little churches and I know bad little churches. What kind of windows you have or what kind of clothes you're wearing, that's, I think the Lord's looking at, what's the heart behind that church? Are they doing the things that are important? Like, are they teaching and preaching the word of God? That is in the New Testament. Give attendance to the reading of scripture, Paul told Timothy. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many times does it say, make the Bible central in your churches? And yet I don't hear a lot of people asking that. So no wonder we have these churches that everybody loves that just TED Talks, people talking about good topics, but not a lot of scripture. Those are important things. I think we need to look at the heart of everything and say, Lord, we want to be into what you're into, not what the world is into. Be careful, Christians, in this day and age. There's a lot of sharp people. They look good. They sound impressive. They're very convincing with their arguments and all this stuff, but they're still dead wrong. And we have to be careful not to be following the wrong leaders. That's what was going on in Corinth. A bunch of so-called leaders were saying, Paul is ugly, bow-legged, weak in presence. His voice drives us nuts. Don't listen to him, listen to us. And look at, as we compare ourselves one with another, we're pretty awesome, so listen to us. And the Corinthians were on the verge of making that mistake. They were gonna listen to the wrong people. So you have number one, a classic error, judging by the outward appearance. Number two, there is a comforting element. If you're one of the misjudged or overlooked people, God sees your heart and he knows that. Now, God looks at the heart, that subtitle on this, I find great comfort in that. But I also find in that same statement, great conviction and maybe even consternation. What do you mean? Well, let's go to point number three, but I'm gonna have the same subtitle. Are you ready? So a comforting element, God looks at the heart. Number three, a cautionary exhortation, God looks at the heart. The same truth that comforts also convicts. You see, because one of the things that the Corinthians got good at was having, not only looking at the exterior of others, but they had polished up their own exterior. They'd made themselves look like, well, we're the church at Corinth and we're dialed in. We're Jesus loving, Christ following, but they kind of weren't. They were rebellious. Remember, they got a D minus, disgusting, divided, all those things that we talked about in the first Corinthians. And yet they had this exterior that they were actually dialed in and they were comparing themselves one with another. That's what Paul says. But God saw the Corinthian church at the root of their problem, the heart. God sees the heart. This is a sobering thought. See, some of you might say, you know, well, I'm just following my heart. Can I just say, I put that right up there with that dumb statement, you're enough. I'll say it with the same thing, follow your heart. There's sermons that I've preached about from pastors and pulpits, follow your heart. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. The Bible says, follow God, follow the word, but it does not suggest following your silly, stupid heart. Bro, you shouldn't call your heart stupid. Okay, deceitful and desperately wicked. How do you like that? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, this is so true. When you really admit it, you and I, we can be polished on the exterior, the outward appearance of being a good Christian, nice person. I might even convince you that I like you. But in my heart, it's deceitful and desperately wicked. That's just the human condition. And by the way, Hebrews 4:13 reminds us that neither is there any creature that is not manifest or open in his sight, but all things are naked and open before him with whom we have to do, the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees your heart, and man is spending all our time wasting it looking on our outward appearances of how holy they seem, when God's saying, I see your heart as clear as a bell. And if you're not careful, you know, you might just have the Lord seeing that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The world says follow your heart. The Bible says don't trust it. Now this might be troubling for some people, but it should. Do you remember what Jesus said? This is the same problem Paul's addressing with the Corinthian church. The question we have, are the Corinthians gonna turn? Are they gonna listen to Paul and reject these smooth-talking others in verse 12 of our text? When Paul talks about these others that were comparing themselves one with another and sort of, you know, commending themselves, measuring themselves one to the other. What are the Corinthians gonna do? Are they gonna listen to those losers that are polished on the outside, but God sees their wickedness on the inside? Or are they gonna listen to Paul, who's got a weak appearance on the outside, but has the truth coming from his heart? Well, Jesus talked about this same morning. In Matthew 15, 8, he said, "This people draweth near to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Oh, God forbid, Eighth and Creek, you're one of these people. Yeah, praise the Lord. God bless America. I love being an Eighth and Creeker. You're drawing near with your mouth, but is your heart far from the Lord? Because that's not gonna work out good. In fact, in the Old Testament, we see Ezekiel talking about the same thing. In Ezekiel 8:12, he's talking about the elders of the children of Israel. These are supposed to be the holy men of Israel. And it says in Ezekiel 8:12, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, thou hast seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, and the Lord hath forsaken the earth." The elders of Israel, they were all polished on the outside doing their religious Jewish things. But in their imageries, if you read the rest of this context of this passage, they were seeing pornographic imagery in their own imaginations. They were dwelling on those things. And the Lord says, "I saw all that." But they said, "Oh, the Lord doesn't see. The Lord has forsaken the earth. He doesn't see, but the Lord does." The truth is, we're all sinners and Christ sees all those things that we do. And that's why there's a cautionary exhortation. God looks at the heart. Not only that could be a comfort if your heart is sincere and if you're trying to do the right thing, the Lord sees your heart, even with everybody else rejecting you. That's the good comfort. But the cautionary exhortation is God sees your heart. What do you do when you want to fix that? Well, we'll talk about that in our final point. But let's just be careful. Be careful not to misjudge others and comparing ourselves one with another. God could use anybody in your life to speak a word of wisdom. Could use a child. Could use sometimes the least likely person. I remember as a young pastor, I was pastor on duty that day at a church in Southern Oregon, and we had quite a strange community that would come through our church property, homeless people, and we'd try to help them. We had a whole room set aside with groceries and food and clothes, so we were ready. But this one guy comes pulling in the driveway, and he's got an old, beat-up Ford Ranchero. Do you guys remember the Ranchero? It sort of looked like a car with a pickup truck bed on the back, and it was as ugly as sin. But it was this little Ranchero he comes in, and it was an old one, and I couldn't tell what color it was because he had so many bumper stickers covering. It was just complete. I think it was held together with bumper stickers. But it had a canopy on the bed. It was just this really funny, I think he had the Texas Longhorns on the front hood and stuff. And the guy that jumps out, well, I learned his name is Al. He's from Brooklyn. Sounds like he's from Brooklyn. But he's kind of looks like a hobo, if I can say that. Do people say that word anymore, hobo? He looked like a hobo, like right off the train kind of guy. Holes in his clothes, you know, kind of rough and raggedy and leathery, wrinkled skin. Just looked like he'd lived a lot of life, a lot of tough years. But he jumps out and then he opens the back of his canopy on the bed of his Ranchero, and out jumps this three-legged dog, and he just comes, sits next to him. And I was just like, what a scene. Who is this guy? And he says, "Hey, you got any food?" And I said, "I do." And I said, "Why don't you come with me?" And he said, "Well, I want to work for it." He said, "I'll work for it." And I thought that was cool because I was just going to give him some food. The more I talked to him, the more intrigued I was, because at first, his first words were, "Do you got any food?" But as I talked to him more, I sensed something deeper in this guy that was kind of interesting. And it was, "No, I want to work." And so I thought, well, we'll see. I said, "Oh, why don't you," I think I got him pulling some weeds in one of the planters out in the, I said, "If you want to work, why don't you put in a few hours here?" Well, he did a great job. And I said, man, you can park for the night here in the parking lot if you want. And we'll take care of you tomorrow morning too. And he, oh, thank you, but I'll work for it. I'll work tomorrow too. Well, long story short, we ended up hiring him. He worked for us for several years. Great guy. Al, but the thing that really was amazing, the more I got to know him, he just sounded rough, street level, but once in a while, he'd just pop off some amazing word of wisdom. It was the weirdest thing you ever did see. He would just say something that you just go, that might just be the wisest thing I've ever heard in my life. And it always had something to do with the Bible. He was really, really an amazing guy, Al was. A lot of people misjudged Al. I made the mistake for the first few minutes. But then I got to know, this is a guy I need to listen to from time to time. I wonder if there's people God wants to speak in your life. Maybe you're misjudging them. Maybe because even sin. I remember when I first moved to Portland, I went to get a hitch put on my truck. And so I looked in the Yellow Pages. For you young people, there was a book. Anyway, and I found Hank's Hitches. So I went up to south of Hillsboro, drove off and pulled into this kind of country barnyard area. And it was really podunk, but kind of my style. I thought, this is cool, Hank's Hitches. Pulled my truck into his barn there. And this big, huge guy with overalls comes out, like 6'5", just big, huge guy, beard. And, hey, I'm Hank, you know. And I'm like, cool. And he started, you know, working on my truck. And he said, so what do you do for a living? As he's working on my truck there, you know. I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he threw his crescent wrench on the ground. And I said, blankety blank, you're a pastor? That's what he said. I'm not going to quote word for word. And I said, yes, I am. He said, well, I didn't think you looked like a pastor. And then he said, well, praise the Lord. And then he went back to work and he said, yep, I was reading in my Bible in the Gospel of Luke this morning. Now, in my mind, I liked Hank. I was like, I like this guy. But in my mind, like, sure, you read your Bible this morning. This is one of those moments that we pastors deal with. It's hide the beer, the pastor's here kind of thing, if you know what I mean. That's what I was thinking. Old Hank was giving me the line, oh, I was reading in the Gospel of Luke this morning. And I remember just thinking, yeah, that's probably not true. Well, he finished on the hitch and did a good job. And then we went into his little barn. He had like a little messy office in the back of the barn there. And on his desk, there was his big King James Bible flopped open to the Gospel of Luke right in the center of his desk. And I was like, and the Lord was like, see? I was like, oh, Hank was really reading his Bible. Well, actually, the fun part is Hank and I became friends, and he was also a guy who loved Jesus, followed the Lord, loved his word. Yeah, but bread and cussed. Yeah, but you sin too, and so do I. Brett, are you suggesting that cussing is okay? No, it's a sin, just like all the other sins we all deal with and wrestle with. It's just funny how sometimes we see that, oh, that sin disqualifies him from being a saved Christian reading his Bible. But that's just not the case. Sometimes we judge each other just even by sinful behavior, but God, question, did Paul the Apostle wrestle with sin? He sure did. He was very bold about that. I, Paul the Apostle, am the chiefest of sinners. That's what he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He also said in Romans, he said, oh, I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the thing. He says, I find no good thing that dwells within me. Like Paul was a sinner. And the Corinthians, you could say, well, he was a sinner, so why should we listen to him? Well, as it turns out, God speaks through sinners like Paul. God used sinners like David. And yet God still saw their heart and said, I like what I see. This is important. So a cautionary exhortation, God looks at the heart. That can either bring you comfort or that could cause concern. But just know this, the Lord sees what's going on inside your heart. I wonder if you and I need to be more careful about how we perceive people, because really we need to see them the way God sees them. So they might be rough on one area of cussing, or they might be little ready youth person that you think, what a soft little nothing, when really, is the strong, you know, on this here on the battlefield there in the Valley of Elah with Goliath, who was the most dangerous man on the field there? It was the little ruddy youth with the little pink face. That's the guy that was going to kill tens of thousands, according to the women of Israel. I'm not arguing just to keep sinning and all that stuff, but or to approve of sin or anything like that. I'm just saying God uses the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise. The Corinthian church was about to make a fatal error, as Goliath made in the Old Testament, to blow off Paul and say, we don't know that we like you. We think you're ugly. We think you have a squeaky voice, and we're not going to listen to you. Now, some of you might still be concerned about your own heart, as you should be, as I am. Because our heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And what does the church need in Corinth? They need a heart change. They need to stop looking at the surface and the people that were flashy and the podcasters that were popular and the musicians that were talking about politics and forget all that. We need to get back to what is the heart of the issue and how do we make sure our heart's in the right place? Because Corinthians' heart was wrong. They were missing the good-hearted Paul and what he had to say. What do you do? Well, that's where we come to point number four on this topic. Number four, a celebrated exchange. And that is a heart transplant. That's what we all need. Good news, I know a heart surgeon. Who's the heart surgeon? Well, Ezekiel tells us this in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. It says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Check this out. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Christianity is not behavioral modification. Do you know that? It's actually just a heart transplant. That's what you need. You need a spiritual surgical procedure of losing the old sinful, stony heart that's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And you need that to be transplanted from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. That's what David was saying in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 119:36. Incline thy heart to thy testimonies, David said. God is not really asking us to polish the outside of our lives. I think that's sometimes the mistake we make. We want to polish the outside when the Lord's offering to transform us from the inside out. This is what God wants us to do. So that's why in 1 Corinthians 11:28, Paul says, let every man examine himself. That is, look inwardly and see, how am I doing with all of this stuff? And really, all this stuff that we've read and looked at here today, it's a good summary. A classic error, we judge by the outward appearance. So because we judge others by outward appearance, we think we have to polish up our outward appearance. I mean, we're not concerned about our heart as much. The comforting element is God does look at the heart. For those of you that are good-hearted, but nobody's listening to you, just know that the Lord's got you. But the cautionary exhortation is God's looking at your heart. You can fool us that you're a spiritual beast, that you're a holy Joe, that you know what you're doing as an eighth creaker. You can fool us, but you can't fool God. He sees the heart. So what do? That's the celebrated exchange. Have the Lord come in and do a heart transplant. That's what we all need. If you're not a Christian, by the way, you need this above all things. Well, I don't like you, Brett. Don't kill the messenger. I'm just a sinful, messed up guy. You may not like what you see. I get that. But what I'm saying comes from the scriptures, comes from the Bible. And you got to repent. You can either listen to me about this or you can blow it off because you don't like what you see. But it's truth nonetheless. The Corinthian church was about to make a fatal error because they're misjudging Paul. We'll see on Wednesday night what happens with the Corinthian church. But maybe better question, what's gonna happen with the Athey Creek Church? What's gonna happen in your heart today? If you haven't accepted Christ and you wanna become a Christian, what you gotta do is repent of your sins, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. And it says you'll be saved. If you wanna do that after this service, there's gonna be pastors right here in the front row. They'd just love to pray with you. We won't sign you up for anything or do anything weird, but we'll pray with you and send you on your way. You can be saved and have a heart transplant right now, which is good. Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom. Help us not just to try to polish up our exterior and put on a good show. Lord, we confess that our culture is so preconceived notions and ideas of what a Christian should look like, but really it's just an outward sign. Even a church, what a church should look like, we think we know. But as we read your word, we're reminded that you alone know the heart behind what's going on in a person, in a church, in a ministry. But Lord, would you create in us a clean heart, renew a right spirit within us, even as the psalmist prayed? So as we go our way, would you just bless each person? Help us to think through this, pray through this, and let it transform our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.